Blog Talk Radio.
How can I trust that the Bible truly is God's Word? Are Christians still under the law? And if they're not, then what prevents them from breaking the Ten Commandments? What about women preachers? Are women limited in ministry by God? Does it matter if I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Or should I have been baptized in the name of Jesus alone? Do Christians speak in tongues to be saved, or because they're saved? Or should Christians speak in tongues at all? Is faith alone and Christ alone the only way to enter into a relationship with God?
Welcome to Questions from the Marketplace, a broadcast ministry of the Apologetic Research Center. I'm your host, Rick Young. Questions from the Marketplace exists solely to provide answers to those seeking answers from the truth of God's Word. If you'd like to participate with your questions and or comments, feel free to give me a call during a live broadcast at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905.
Welcome to this evening's edition of Questions from the Marketplace. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this evening's discussion, we're going to pick up where we left off. A couple of review questions. Someone asked me, got an email saying that I did not address whether or not, two interesting email. One saying that I did not address the issue of whether or not Hebrews 6:4, whether or not that illustrated that a person could not lose their salvation. You can structure a question any way you want. If you're not seeking to find or hear the answer, then you're not going to hear the answer. I mean, the bottom line is, I said it bluntly and I illustrated it by the passage. That number one, if you hold the position that Hebrews 6:4, which says, And I'll read it to you again, that it's impossible for those who were once, let me find a passage, jump there real quick. All right. Where am I at? Okay. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again in repentance, seeing they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. It's clear that if you believe this passage, and I started by saying this, if you believe this passage is illustrating that a person who is saved can lose their salvation, if in fact that's what you are presenting, then I suggest to you that based upon that passage and or your interpretation of what this passage says, that a person who is saved and loses their salvation can never be saved again. So salvation becomes a one-shot proposition. You get it, you mess up, you're done. Even when a person could lose their salvation under the old covenant, there was the ability to turn back to God, to repent, and in fact be embraced again. The very idea of the prodigal son is based upon that, the parable of the prodigal son. But this passage says that these people, it's impossible if they fall away to renew them again to repentance. Don't get caught up in the parenthetical phrase that just illustrates who he's talking about. It's impossible for those. And then he illustrates some things about the those that were once enlightened. Now, that's why I made it a point to go through, take the time to go through what I illustrated for you in Scripture as progressive light, the doctrine of progressive light. I took the time to go through that because what we are illustrating here, those who were once enlightened, all are enlightened. And as I illustrated using Romans 1 as an example, what I illustrated for you was that as we respond to light, God gives us more light. But as we resist the light that God shows, or as Romans 1, I believe it's verse 19 says, suppress the truth and unrighteousness, it says their foolish hearts were darkened. God then, a God who, as I illustrated for you last week, commanded the light shine into all men. All men, not some, all, that all might be saved. Everyone has an opportunity. Well, that light, because without God doing that, man could live their entire existence and never know who the God of the true God is. It's only because God commanded light to shine in darkness and is shown in the hearts of men. It's only because of that. So all receive. The Apostle Paul put it this way in the book of Titus, chapter 3, I believe it is, or the chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has been manifested to all men. The grace of Almighty God that brings salvation has, the translation say appeared, but it literally means has been shined upon. Progressive light. It means they've been, all men have received that light. Not all types of men. That's what Calvinists do. I'm always amazed at how you can just contradict God and not tremble. Demons tremble. And these people are just making stuff up. But anyway, I don't want to talk about it. Not today. All right? And so it's appeared to all men. So when we're reading in Hebrews chapter 6, and he's talking about those who were once enlightened. He's talking about these individuals who have had light to shine upon them. In fact, it is a variation of the same word I just gave you, appeared. Progressive light. As God gives us the light of creation and the light of conscience. And as we respond to the light of creation and enter into the light of conscience and contemplate, who is man that God has made him, that you would visit him, that you would direct his path, that you would put all these things on who? Why would you, the God who created all of this, do that for me? As we contemplate, as the Ethiopian eunuch was, God then sends individuals who've already come that route and are now in the fourth light, which is the light of commission, coming back to preach the light of Christ. So when it speaks of individuals who were once illuminated, it's talking about the same people as in Romans chapter 1. They were once enlightened, and because they suppressed the truth, God turned them over. Or God, it says their foolish hearts were darkened. The wrath of God appears from heaven against all men who suppress the truth. For what may be known of God is manifest. And once again, jumping to that Romans chapter 1, when he tells you, and that's at verse 19, what may be known of God is manifest to them. It is literally made crystal clear. So that they are without excuse. God is the one who showed it to them. So when we read in Hebrews 6:4, when it speaks of those who were once enlightened, it doesn't mean they were saved. It means they were part of all of mankind who God commanded light to shine on. John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you to all truth. This is what he does. Psalms 25:8-9, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches the sinners in the way. As a matter of fact, here's another shot at my Calvinist brethren. But that's exactly what he was talking about in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 44, when he said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Of course, they only read one verse at a time, like many do, instead of reading the context. Because in the very next verse, he explains how they're drawn. It is written in the prophets that they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and has learned. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how should they call upon him in whom they have not? I'm tearing it up. How should they call upon him in whom they have not heard? Or how should they believe upon him? Let me just turn to it, because I tear it up. All right. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall you believe in him whom you have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that's not talking about somebody from a pulpit. It's you. If you're a Christian, it means to be a herald. A herald is one who is preceding someone else, and we are all witnesses of who he is. So as John 6:45 says, everyone who has learned and been taught will come. That's how you're drawn. Why? Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And he tells us that at verse 17. How shall you believe upon him whom you have not heard? Was the question verse 14. How shall you call upon him whom you have not believed? And how shall you believe or have faith, same Greek word, on him in whom you have not heard? So see, all those who are taught and hear are drawn, because they're drawn by the words of God, and that's where faith comes. We trust what is said about him, and because we trust it, we call out to him. So when we're reading Hebrews 6:4, number one, and I want to get away from this, number one, if you're holding the position that that this is a passage that you want to use, and please, I pray you are not caught in cognitive dissonance where no facts matter. It doesn't matter what God says. You're stuck in the paradigm of your own making. And you're not alone. Paul said in that same chapter, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness they have a zeal for God. But it's not according to knowledge, not the knowledge God provided in his word. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. That's what he's addressing in this very chapter, cognitive dissonance. You set up a structure, or you're part of a structure that you believe, but it's not based on God's word. Someone has given you a proof text that doesn't provide the proof. So it's not talking about losing your salvation. In this passage, I illustrate what it was. I'm not going to go through all of that. Again, not during this broadcast. I will in the future if I need to. And I'm certain I will anyway. But this passage is not talking about somebody who was saved and lost their salvation just because they were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that they were indwelled. You can't confess. That's why I went through all of that. 1 Corinthians 12:3. You can't confess Jesus as Lord except by the Spirit. He's here to lead and guide into all truth. So it's all being illustrated for you, and you actually reject it. You've tasted of the word of God and the powers of the age to come. And that's not talking about you're going to be a participant in it. You know these things that are coming are true. In fact, Romans 1 says the person in this same situation, the reprobate, because that's what this is talking about, and a reprobate is never a Christian. It's always someone who chose progressive darkness, and I say chose because that's the only way you can become reprobate. They chose progressive darkness over the progressive light from God. And so as we responded to the light and got more light, they rejected the light, and God's wrath was against them until ultimately he turned them over to a mind that could never even consider those things again. Adokimasen, a mind that can never do that again. And what it says about it is they know the righteous judgment of God. Read the last verse of Romans chapter 1. They know it. But now they're stuck like Satan and all the immortal sinners who followed him, the third of the angels. I personally believe that much of what we see on Christian television is reprobate. Anyway, I don't want to get too far down that road. So this is not talking about losing your salvation. The second email that I want to highlight just basically threw a commentary at me. I stopped reading commentaries a long time ago, probably like 25, 30 years ago. And I'm not knocking that commentaries can't be good. But what I'm pointing out to you is that there's a tendency of people to be lazy. And I'm going to tell you, people who I've been privileged to disciple will tell you that at some point when they should be standing up and they just call me, where's this at? Matter of fact, I'm sure Steve is listening. I will not be your commentary. I won't be your concordance. I will not. You look for it. You need to know. You, by this time, you ought to be a teacher. But you choose, like Corinthians, you choose to remain in ignorance. Or as Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 said, by this time, you ought to have been teachers, but instead you have need that someone teach you again the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have become as one in need of milk. Notice the progress to infancy. You have become as one who needs milk. We're all born needing milk, 1 Peter 2, 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But the Corinthians just didn't grow. And there are many out here who don't. So I had a concordance thrown at me with all of these theological issues that I know the person clearly could not have studied, referencing the dead languages. And let me make it clear. I not only translate myself, let me figure out a way to put this so you don't understand it. I understand the dead languages. Let me just put it that way. And I do translate, and I have copies of every manuscript extant. I have a copy of the Torah, the Tanakh, which are both Old Covenant. Torah, of course, is just the first five books. Tanakh is the entire Old Testament, unaccented, without the Masoretic's vowel points. But I do have the one with the vowel points, too. Old Testament with the vowel points. I have the Septuagint. A couple of copies of Septuagint. I have probably four copies of the Greek New Testament with modifications of not only the Textus Receptus, but also the Eclectic Text. And I may emphasize the nuance of a word, but God's not expecting you to be a Greek grammarian. We got good translations that make the point. There are some good translations out there. I can bring you additional nuance, but when someone's trying to hide through much speaking, you ought to always be careful. Anyway, that person was trying to make, the person with the commentary at me was trying to say these are Christians and trying to come up with all these. I mean, it was at least eight paragraphs. I'm like, come on, it's not that complicated. He explains in verses 7 and 8 what he was talking about in verses 4, 5, and 6. So anyway, if you want more on that, that's fine. What I offer for you is contact me. You can either contact me offline, 614-388-8838 on my ministry line, or you can give me a call while I'm on air today or anytime in the future. Area code 607-203-5360. 7-0. Let's move on. Sorry that I took 20 minutes for that. All right. So, top question today. All right. Is Peter the rock that the church is built on? That is a distinctly, uniquely, creationally construct of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, let me first identify for you what my position is on the Roman Catholic Church. I don't have a heaven or hell to put anyone in. I am of the mind of Dr. Walter Martin, who said that many people caught up in cults are the spare baggage of the church. And what he intended by that was that people come into the church and don't learn anything. They learn how to be in the choir. They learn how to usher. They learn good dinners and stuff like that, but they're not taught doctrine. You'll learn the bylaws of the church. You'll spend time going through the Old Testament, trying to draw practical principles out of Old Testament stories, which I have no problem with reading Old Testament stories, but we are a Christian church. Doctrine is the first thing that we are to be focused on. The Old Testament is nothing more than the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So when something is revealed, should I look for its concealed version first, or should I look and see what it is? That's why many are still caught up into legalism, all the rest of that stuff, because they're still looking at the skia instead of the soma. And the words I'm using there are, they're two Greek words. One means shadow, the other means body that cast that shadow. The Apostle Paul used both in one verse in the book of Colossians chapter 2, when he was pointing out or addressing the mindset that still wants to hold to Old Testament concepts in a New Testament world. And what he said here is, he said, let no one judge you in food or drink, that's dietary law. He said, or regarding festival or new moons, that's ceremonial law, which are all a shadow of things to come. And that's the word skia. They're all nothing more than a skia. Then he says, but the substance is of Christ. That's soma. The body is of Christ. The body that cast that shadow, the concealed. Well, it's here. Let's focus on him, not on the shadow. The shadow is just the indicator that there's a body. When you're walking down the street and someone's coming with a light behind them and you'll see the shadow, it's an indicator that there is a body coming. So you adjust yourself accordingly in preparation of that body. Well, that's what the old covenant was about. It was a skia pointing towards the substance. So, back to Roman Catholicism. My position on them is this. I don't have a heaven or hell to put anyone in, and so I will never tell you that person who is practicing Roman Catholicism will go to hell. All I can tell you is that the official teaching of the church is damnable. And no one who was, quote unquote, saved by that theology is saved. There is no salvation in Roman Catholic theology. There is no salvation in Mormon theology, Islamic theology, Jehovah's Witness theology. Yes, I'm speaking exclusively. And people take offense to that. But I'm just saying what Scripture says. There's no other name, onoma is the Greek word, there's no other authority under heaven whereby we must be saved. There is no other route. No man comes to the Father but by him. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. So that's my position on Roman Catholicism. All right? So any doctrine that they created is damnable. And of course, like Satan, all damnable doctrine has a little bit of truth in it. Even Satan quoted Psalm 91 to Jesus, cast yourself down, lest you dash your foot against a rock, for, and then he quotes Psalm 91. Every good lie has some truth in it. Till you're hooked. That theology was created by Roman Catholicism 4 centuries after the time of Christ. All right, so I'm not going to get into church history and all the rest of that. Let's take a look at what they want you to do. Whenever this subject comes up, they want to get into an argument based upon words used in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. And I pray you have pencil and paper at the ready so that you can keep notes of you, so that you can go back and look at these things on your own time. All right. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man? Who say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded to him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Verse 18, he says, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, what they want to do is get into their whole argument, and they're wrong there, but this is what people will do, okay? Like I mentioned, the whole commentary thrown at me. They know most people have no idea what's being talked about in Greek. So when they tell you that he says, "You are Peter, you are Petros," please understand that is not a new thing. They act like that's when it first came up. That's been his name, Simon Peter. He wasn't saying, "Okay, you are this rock, and on this rock you are." He didn't make anything new or call anything new out to Peter. He said, you are Peter, which means Petros, which is a small stone. And he said, "On this rock, not on your rock, not on you, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now they say, see, so here he was making Peter, and they come up with all these different things. Please understand, I can sit here right now and tell you, and I don't believe this, but I can prove to you that I am a God using scripture out of context. The only way I'm not able to do that is if you are skilled in studying God's word. I can't tell you how many Bible studies, I used to call them live fires, because people start listening to me, and I can see people stop keeping notes, and I can see them becoming encouraging to me, you know, like you see sitting around your churches, and they just acquiesce to whatever whoever's standing behind the desk says. They're not good Bereans, like the good Bereans listened to Paul every day. We're taught in Acts 17:11, but then they went and searched the scriptures to see if Paul knew what he was talking about. And anytime I see people start acquiescing, because we want to be misled, we want to be what I call Sinaitic people. People who will tell Moses, you know, "We don't want to hear from God. We want you go and you come back and tell us." Well, that's how we are. Even though we're commanded not to be in Hebrews 12:18, he says, don't be like those people. So anytime I saw people, it looked like people were just yielding, and I noticed Bibles being closed or no one's keeping notes. Sometimes I would just go off on a tangent and teach something stupid, like I'm a God. And I would see people, this is the part that's hurtful. I would see some people disagreeing. I could see it in their face. But they still never crack scripture. They're ready to just argue with me about it. And I'm sitting there, you're quoting scripture at them. And after a little bit of that, invariably, there will always be one or two people who I could see start saying, I'm starting to get this, like I'm teaching some new stuff. And then I would hammer them. All one had to do was hold me to the particular passage and read it in its context. And they could stop me in my tracks. But we want to be inclined. We want to be what are called Socratic people. That's a methodology of learning and teaching that was developed in the wisdom schools of ancient Greece, in particular the school of Socrates, hence Socratic. Socratic mindset, and you'll see it if you go out on social media, especially if you're in any of these groups like on Facebook, the Socratic mindset thinks truth is a thing to be arrived at through interrogation. So you argue your point. And you'll arrive at truth in the process of arguing your points. The Bible says, the Bible is not Socratic, it is what is called didactic, which is the antithesis, the exact opposite of the Socratic mindset or the Socratic methodology. Socraticism holds there is no absolute truth. Truth is a thing to be arrived at, in particular through subjective arguments. The didactic method says there is a source of absolute truth that is transmitted one direction. There is no arriving at truth. The only interrogation goes with you bringing yourself into submission. And God commands that his teachers are didactic. In fact, that's one of the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3, that you must be apt to teach. I believe that's verse 2 or 3. Apt to teach. That word is didacticos. You must be didactic to be one who teaches God's word. You recognize that, as like Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we hold this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency may be of him and not of us. We do not preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ. I'm not making my point. I'm making God's point. I'm not trying to prove to you God's on my side. I am leveraging everything in me to ensure that I am on his side. So when I read this passage, I don't read, again, 400 years later is when they made Peter, you know, the first pope. That was 400 years. That's when they started going through all of this. They came up with apostolic succession, though not the Roman Catholic apostolic succession, but in apostolic succession. At one point, there were four popes, actually. All it means is it's Latin for father, church fathers. And they were regional, Carthens, Antioch, Alexandria, and in Rome, Jerusalem. There were five, actually. And then ultimately there became six when Constantine decided to move the capital of the Roman Empire to Constantinople, what is now Istanbul, Turkey. That became the new capital of the Roman Catholic Church. So, of course, they established a see there. But all of the individuals of influence, all the military might, all of the wealth was still in Rome under the Roman bishop, who used to, you know, he used to be one amongst all the brethren. He started calling himself first amongst brethren. In fact, first he said him and Constantinople were both first amongst the brethren. And then ultimately he said he was, and everybody else must bow down. That's a whole long story. So anyway, back to the Peter. All right. When he said that you are Peter, he is. He just made a play on Peter's name. That's it. I say to you that you are a small stone, but on this rock, what is the rock? The whole point of his question, who do men say that I am? You are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that, I will build my church. Now, what they like to keep you here, and what I find interesting, is that they love to point out here, see, that made Peter like the vicar of Christ. Well, if you read 5 verses later, Jesus told Peter, get behind me, Satan. So why don't they make Peter Satan, the first satanic apostle? And both were because of things that Peter said. It wasn't about Peter. It was about what he said. What did he say there? Well, when Jesus told him all the things, after he told him, I will build my church on the revelation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going to prove that in a moment. Then he said, I say, you're Peter, you are a little rock, but on this rock, this big rock, this Petra, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then he went through the whole thing, all the rest of that. And Peter, after he heard when Jesus told him how he's going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and all the rest of that and be killed and raised the third day. And Peter in verse 22 said, tried to rebuke him and said, maybe Peter really thought it was about him. He said, far be it from you, Lord, this will not happen to you. That's what Peter said. And Jesus turned to Peter again because of something he said. The first thing he said was accurate. The second was stupid. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. That's what he told Peter then. Why did he ignore that? See, you can't have the glistening bells and the birds tying bowls around trees when you read that. All right, so that aside, we have to be careful with who we say is leading us. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will come to me in that day, says in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And oftentimes we are led to believe that the persons who will offer those quote-unquote evidences of their relationship with him are being genuine because they are completely fooled. And it is absolutely possible that they are completely fooled. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So they may not have been the original deceiver, but they've been deceived. But they had opportunity just like everyone else. Deceiving and being deceived. But his solution is, but as for you, continue the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, that from childhood, listen to this, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fairly equipped every good work. And let me say parenthetically here that this is why the Roman Catholic Church does not want you to study Scripture. They say it's Scripture and tradition. Scripture and tradition is what they will try to tell you. That you can't be complete without one, the other. And they'll even point out in Scripture where Paul says, follow the traditions of this. Yeah, but those are things that were established in the times of the apostles. Roman Catholics are making up stupid stuff and saying, see, these are traditions. These things were made hundreds of years later. Mary wasn't declared to be immaculately conceived until about a century and a half ago. I believe it was 1854, they declared she was immaculately conceived, without sin. And they'll say, see, that's the tradition. You got to have a... Well, let me ignore what they said and read what Scripture says. It says, all Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Now, many will, you know, offer that the word perfect means mature. It doesn't. In fact, the word that's used here is only used here in the New Testament. The word arteos, it means literally complete. You will only find completeness doctrinally through Scripture. Not just maturity, but all the answers are in Scripture. In fact, he goes on to say, thoroughly equipped unto every good work, using the preposition pause. I'm sorry, which means every, and it's not a preposition, I don't know why I called it that. It means whatever, all good works. There is no you need something else. You will be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, is what this passage says. You don't need anything else. I don't need traditions. I don't need your traditions. I need to understand Scripture, because Scripture addresses every tradition, and all must bow down to it. All right? So I'm convinced that these individuals are sincere. When they say, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders? And I believe not only individuals who believe they were saved under Roman Catholicism, but also Islam and Mormonism and modalism and Jehovah's Witnesses and Baha'ism, and we could go on and on and on. All the Christological offshoots that use the same words but pour different meanings into them, that reference the same works but ignore them. They always have something else. Jehovah's Witnesses have that reasoning from the Scriptures, aid to Bible understanding. You know, Roman Catholics, people, they go to catechesis. The catechism tells you what to think about everything. You know, Islam with the Quran, their book. And they call Christians people of the book. Talk about that's your book, this is our book, but it's from the same God. Or Mormons with their doctrine and covenants. They always have something else. Or Nation of Islam with their message to the black man, our Savior has arrived, and all these different works. The true history of Jesus, all these works. And I believe that many will stand there, as this passage says. Didn't we do all these things? And they very well may have done some wondrous, magic, miraculous things. The Pharaoh's magicians turned their rods to snakes too. There is wicked power in the world that will mimic God. But God's response to them, Jesus Christ's response was, I will declare to them, I never knew you. And that's also to the people who say, come to this passage to show you can lose your salvation as well. He didn't say, I knew you, then you messed up. He said, we were never in a relationship. All the stuff you thought you were doing for me never had anything to do with me. Never. All that door knocking, newspaper selling, bike riding, Kaaba visiting, you know, mass taking. None of that had anything to do with me. None of that's found in my word. I will declare, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I brought you here because I want you to hear the parable he said right after that. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man who built his house on the rock, not a rock. He specifically said the rock. And the rain descended and floods came and wind blew and beat that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The people who are not listening to what he says. So, who does Scripture say is the rock? You do realize that throughout the Old Covenant, he constantly speaks. And I'm not going to go through all the passages. It would be overkill. But I will read some to you. in the book of Isaiah, at verse chapter 8, he says, and he's comforting Isaiah because these individuals were rising up against him. And Isaiah was his representative. So God says, and this is what he says, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 10. He says, take counsel together. He's talking to Israel. But it'll come to nothing. Speak the word. It will not stand, for God is with us. You can make up all the stuff you want. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. He's talking about Israel, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all this people, what all these people call a conspiracy. Neither be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him shall you hallow or sanctify. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He will be a sanctuary, as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Israel. And many amongst them shall stumble. They shall fall, be broken, snared, and taken. And so here he's saying that those who stand against him as the rock on which the sanctuary we dwell in, they will spatter like a champagne bottle on the bow of a new ship and shatter to pieces. Doesn't matter how many conspiracies. And when he says that they what they call a conspiracy, what he's talking about there is what they call an alliance. Just because you can gather some people together. Again, that's a Socratic mindset, which was extant during this time. A Socratic mindset feels like if you can get enough people to agree to the point you're arguing, then it's true. It's not. Let God be true, though every man be a liar. Romans 3:4. All right, let's turn real quick. Let me see, I'm down to 12 minutes. The 28th chapter of Isaiah. And by the way, one of the questions in my queue is, I'm trying to remember what it was. Let me see. The question was, and I'm not going to get to it today, is speaking in tongues a sign of receiving the Holy Spirit? I'll get to that one day. Again, my goal is to give you substantive answers, not just to speak a little about a lot of things, but to speak substantively so you can go to God's word and you can become settled on these issues. We have the light of commission on our lives. We can't do as Hebrews 6:4, as he spoke of those who have gone back to babyhood. He said we need to leave the discussion of elementary principles of Christ and move on to maturity. We need to start having grown man conversations, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. We shouldn't even be discussing these things anymore. There are greater issues out there. All right, so Isaiah 28:11, with stammering lips and another tongue, and this was the prophecy of why tongues exist, he will speak to this people, Israel, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. I'm not going to read through the whole thing. I encourage you to read it. But he says, therefore, verse 14, the word of the Lord, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule the people who are in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol, we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. That is not Peter. And this is spoken up prophetically. Even Peter knew it wasn't him. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this. He says, I'll start at verse 1 because I want you to hear how he speaks of himself. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy, evil and all evil, envy and evil speaking, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of God's word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men. This is talking about grace. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures. And guess what he quotes? The Isaiah that I just quoted to you. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. So he references the Isaiah 8 as the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense that they will bash themselves against because they don't yield to his word. And he quotes Isaiah 28, the chief cornerstone. He is that foundation. The Apostle Paul put it this way in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said this. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. When one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who's Apollos? Now, of course, we know Paul was an apostle of the Lamb, Apollos was an apostle. But ministers through whom you have believed, servants, that's what ministers means, through whom you have believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he who plants anything. That includes Peter. Paul was privileged to write nearly half the New Testament. Peter wrote two books. Paul says, he who plants is nothing, nor is he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Remember the lively stones of Peter? You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No other. What did Peter think about Paul's writings? Well, Peter, in his second book, chapter 3, says this: therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And he wrote this after Paul wrote to the others. He said, on account of the longsuffering of our Lord, his salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you, as also in all of his apostles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness and being led away with the error of the wicked. So he encouraged, he said what Paul wrote was scripture. Peter said that. Peter said Jesus was the foundation, and we're lively stones that build up on it. Peter said that what Paul said is scripture, and Paul said there's no other foundation that anyone can lay other than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. The entire church rests on him. The entire church. All right, I'll cut it off there. Again, if you got any questions or comments, you can always feel free to call my ministry line, 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838. With any questions or comments, you can also shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org, arcstudies.org. With any questions or comments, you agree, you disagree, you take issue, you want to add on, feel free. You can also join me in any of my broadcasts. That will be Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. from 11 to 1, and Tuesday and Thursday evenings from 8:30 to 9:30 with questions from the marketplace. So join me on Sunday. I'm still talking about the book of Galatians. We're going slowly through the book of Galatians as part of my series From the Schoolmaster to the Savior, the Law, and Faith as God intended. And we're going to pick up with a church that suffers from one of the maladies we suffer from today. They try to create a law-faith hybrid, a works saved by faith, kept by works hybrid. And Paul explodes that. He explodes it. Last week we talked about how, as he wrote to them to explode it with them, he pointed out he had to explode the same thing with Antioch and even had to go up to the other apostles who agreed with him. So join me for that. Again, that's 11 a.m. You can also, again, call me anytime. And I really mean that. A lot of people I talk to on my private cell phone over the years are people who I've met because they've called me about something in a broadcast or they shot me an email. All right? So until our next time together, this is Rick Young, the apologist. I encourage you, take your notes. I hope you had pencil and paper. Take those notes and go to God's word and read it for yourself. You don't need anyone in the room. God says it. Be as a good Berean. Listen intently, but check scriptures to see whether or not what is said is true. I pray that you do. Till our next time together, have a blessed rest of your week.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Questions from the Marketplace. I'm Rick Young. Please direct any questions or comments you may have for me concerning issues raised today or that you'd like to hear addressed in future programs to area code 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838. Or just shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. Once again, thank you for listening, and I look forward to seeing you again real soon.